If you would go to 2 Timothy, or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Tonight I want to show you the contrast in the scriptures between what happens with the believers and what happens with the unbelievers in the church. How's that? The simplest way I know to put it. But you notice that from the teaching in Galatians, you have a stark contrast between Paul, what he's teaching, and the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him, as opposed to those who are legalists, religious. The believing Jews who did not accept the gospel that Paul had from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you saw in Galatians, what you see in Galatians is you see, especially in that section where the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and it has listed in that section, I didn't want to go to that tonight, but it has listed in that section where it's strife, envy, you know, and then there's the sexual things, and then there's the murders and all the rest of it, right? Well, here in 1 Timothy, Paul is still dealing with, and when you go through Timothy, you're still dealing with the same enemy. You have the unbelievers, but more importantly, you have those who were or have rejected the gospel. And they're pretty much the same party. We're talking about the same party. I think Galatians identifies who the people are who persecute the church that Paul is trying to run, and who are always in his way. The real unbelievers don't bother the church, for the most part. Not unless they're running you over with a car, or just abusing you for the sake of abusing you. It's outward pressure. But what's talked about in Timothy and what's talked about in Galatians is inward persecution, inward pressure on the church. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, we'll start reading here in verse 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, and strife, and railings, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." That is quite a little synopsis in those few verses of where the negative end of this thing, when an individual, back to verse 3, teaches otherwise and consents not to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and specifically pointing out to the doctrine, all right? When those individuals, when any man teaches otherwise, now, who would be the people who would be affecting the church that are teaching? Do you see what I mean? This is not outward pressure from the outside, the worldly unbelievers. These are supposedly individuals who believe in Christ, but they are not consenting to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which it goes for them, and that's why I identified them, okay, is it starts out with they're proud. Now, there's 14 points here. 14 points. The other side of the coin we're going to go to in Acts, but there's 14 points here. First is pride. They know nothing, and the word nothing means absolutely nothing. That's strong. But what they do is they dote about questions. They're constantly wrangling and working and ministering questions and strifes of words, word battles. They want to get into all kinds of strife about, they want to argue about words. Those word battles, I think, can be thoughts. You know, the doctrinal end of it, it's not just words, not just semantics. We're talking about they just want to fight. All right? They just want, no, that's wrong. You know, the wrong thing. And what comes of that is envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings. All these things, corrupt minds and the rest of it, all these things you can find in the works of the flesh in Galatians. I mean, there's a real parallel. But where does it start? They reject the doctrine. All right? They got these word battles going. They got this pride working. Strife, envy. Really, when you think about envy, envy is a motivation. Why are they doing it? I want what you got. You know what I'm saying? It's a motive. Strife, railings, evil surmisings. They're going to think stuff up. They're going to work stuff. They're going to dote about questions. The way I think of the word dote, I don't know if I'm correct or not, but it's bringing up doubt. Anything to bring up, I'm messing around, but the point of the whole thing is to cause into question the doctrine or the people who are teaching the doctrine. And that's what they did with Paul. What they did with Paul in chapter 5, Paul says to the believers, they are there telling you not to deal with me, separating you from me. And this is to your hurt. They were trying to convince the people that Paul wasn't one of the original 12, therefore he wasn't legitimate. And the doctrine that he has wasn't legitimate. And then perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And I think that's where the other envy part comes in too. It's eventually, it becomes about money. And it says, from such withdraw thyself. Now, if you take those 14 points, you can work them down a little bit more if you'd like. In the Greek, you can understand each aspect of strife and envy and evil disputings and all of this. But I think you get the point. I think it's fairly plain in English. Some of the other translations might have it termed a little bit different way. But those are those who are in the church. Paul is warning in Timothy here. These people are in the church and they are teaching, or they are screwing around with the believers. And this is their MO. This is their mode of operation. This is how they afflict, and they do. They afflict the believers. And this is what the devil would do. This is the work of the flesh. When you see the problem in the church, then you can start to see, hey, you have to identify a problem before you can fix it. Some folks we deal with, I mean, they're just folks and they're unbelievers, right? And they just, they haven't grown up in Scripture enough. They're not going to be doing this. when you see this, now you know you're dealing with a spiritual problem, an enemy of the church. There's a difference. Do you follow me? Now go to the other side of the coin, which I thought was real interesting, is in Acts chapter 2. When the church runs properly, when it's really on fire, when the things of God are moving in it, and when the word is moving and people have got the right, their right head on, what does the church look like? How does it move? What are the things that really make a great, great fellowship and a great church? In Acts chapter 2, because we saw in Timothy 6 there what destroys it and what to look out for as coordinators. You got doting about questions. Oh, never happy. Oh, I got a question about that. Are you sure that's right? I mean, it's not just questions because I didn't know. It's malicious. It's malicious. It's a ripping down. Kind of thing. You follow me? Like, I had a man here came to the fellowship one day, and Charlie brought him, and bless his heart, and Charlie, he just witnessed to the guy, he brought him. And the man said to me after I was done teaching, he said, "Oh, you're not very well educated, are you?" And, you know, and it was to put me down. But I already knew that because the Lord had showed it to me the night before. And, you know, I got, really, he did. He showed me, like, the night before I started thinking about, you're not intellectually qualified to do what you do. You do what you do by faith. You do what you do because I have given it to you, not because you worked it out. And I was like, "Oh, that's wonderful." And then the next day, and the guy said to me, you're not intellectually qualified to do this. I mean, he said it in a much more nasty way, but I said, "You're perfectly right." I said, "You know what? God's given me everything I've got." And I was excited and I was blessed to tell him that. And it was like the attack that the adversary was coming my way was completely deflected. Wasn't completely deflected for Charlie. Poor Charlie felt really terrible that he brought somebody that insulted me in my own house, but that's another matter. What there's a difference. What I'm saying to you, and to for you to recognize the difference, determines whether you're on top of it or whether you get beat by it. Paul laid those negative things out from those people who were in the church, but they're walking after the flesh, and they're doing this because gain is godliness, for envy's sake. And maybe they're not even collect, they just want the power. They just want the prestige. They just want people to listen to them. Whatever the heck it is, it's still in the same gain as godliness mode. Those things are the enemies of a fellowship. And if you can see it coming, then it won't. You'll be able to head it off at the pass and deal with it. If you can't figure out what's coming at you, then you get hurt. Or the people around you get hurt. And you don't take the stand. Do you see what I'm saying? Acts chapter 2 is the positive side. What a fellowship. When things are godly, working right, everything's smooth, so to speak, doesn't mean the world around you is smooth, because it certainly wasn't smooth for these guys. But it was a great day in the fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, start reading in verse 42. This is on the day of Pentecost or shortly afterwards. And then you have a synopsis. After these people spoke in tongues, Peter got up, he spoke the word, 3,000 souls believed and were converted to the Lord, starting in 42. it gives you a synopsis of how the church worked, the right way in which it should be, things going on in the church. It says in they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they, talking about the believers, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. See, doctrine is the most important thing. Now I've heard teachings, and I agree with them, that love is the most important thing. But you can love without doctrine. But that kind of love doesn't last long. It's floaty. I love you as long as you hang out with me, as long as you agree with me, as long as... Because love without the truth, I don't think... I think you can't have one without the other. You see what I mean? I think it's a kind of like a silly thing to try to dissect it. Love from doctrine. I think the doctrine is what they stuck with. And then they fellowshipped. They believed what they heard on the day of Pentecost with Peter. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord. Then they had fellowship. I think there's things that you're just not supposed to dissect and try to pull apart. But that fellowship is a full sharing. Instead of pride, instead of standing against the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they embraced the doctrine and then they fellowshipped with one another. A full sharing. And that full sharing went to the breaking of bread. And I believe in this culture, in the first century, breaking of bread had a lot of significance to it. Some people think it's about communion. I don't know if it's about communion. I think it certainly could be, but there's a salt covenant involved here. There's family involved here. It's the quality. When you have breaking of bread, there's a quality to the fellowship. It's not just high. It's warm. These are the things I think about. And there's commitment. There's a sharing from the soul. A full life sharing when you have the breaking of bread. Family. You don't always have, every family has, ups and downs, but it's family. And prayers. We're going to pray here after this is over. And you know what? We pray with our to God for the things that are on our heart, our life, the things that God would want. But we do it together. And that's part of the fellowship. We stand together, and if someone has a need, we pray for that need. And we do it together. See, those are all things in fellowship that we do, and we do it because we share essentially the same doctrine. And fear, great reverence, awe, respect. Fear came upon every soul. That is a quality that I think has to be built. I think you got it one day. I received it one day. All of a sudden, one day after we learned the word, something happened. And you had, because you're still here after all this time, you had a moment where it's God. I know it. Oh my God, this is true. And he touched you. And from that day on, the fear of the Lord, the awe, the reverence of God, has been a great part of your life. But that's something that's built. That's something that you continue to choose to build. You keep putting that back up there. Because it can go away. It can wear away. You follow me? And when that awe of God and that fear of God and that the greatness of God really catches your soul, then I believe the next step is right there, which is, and there was great, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. When that kind of faith, you know, if that awe is built, and I think fear is a very good word here. I think fear is a positive word in this sense. And I think it's an accurate word. When that kind of, when you know who you're dealing with is really in your soul, then miracles, they're way possible. Signs, wonders, they're essentially, they are a byproduct of great reverence for God. And when there's few, or little reverence, I think that there's also little miracle. You know, in other words, miracles are really hard to come by. That's why I think one of the great differences is between churches like in India and Africa, where people have so little, and they rely on God so much more. I didn't read the article, but I read a few lines in the article that was in the Glad Tidings that just came to the house the other day, and the young Daniel Fitzsimmons had written a couple of lines, and I didn't read the whole article, but that was one of the things that smacked him in the face. These people trusted God. He was jealous of the fact that they really did believe God for everything, because they had no place else to go. No possibilities anyplace else. And their faith in God was so strong. I think that we had that when we hit our bottom and we came to the Lord. And we saw God work in our lives. And I think we all saw great wonders and miracles and things changed dramatically for us. You know? You follow what I'm doing here with this pattern? If you look at this as well as progression, it's about the Word. And because of the Word, we have fellowship. And because of fellowship, we have a really deep relationship with each other in the breaking of bread, and we pray. And when that fear of God is hot and big, in the individual lives and in the people in that fellowship, then you see these signs and wonders. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to every man that hath need. Giving is a huge part of the church. Helping one another is a huge part in the church. Not being burdened down by all the worldly stuff is a huge part in the church and in your spiritual life and in your walk. The other side of the coin, remember, gain was godliness? Well, this is, hey, I'm going to give of my plurality. And they continue daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It was gladness, wasn't a burden. Joy. They did this all the time. And they praised God. And having favor or sharing grace with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God's the one who adds to the church. He doesn't add to churches that are full of envy, strife, doting about questions, dealing with all kind of BS. He deals and adds to the church that the doctrine is there, that love, fellowship, and prayers is there, that there's fear for him. And it's contagious. You know, when you have a new person walk in and you got all these people, man, they love this word and they really fear God. They really know God's there. I mean, that is contagious to someone who just walks in. It leads them to the same place. Miracles in one are a byproduct of that kind of faith. Whether they're there or not, it's God, up to God. But the point is, it ain't there without that kind of faith. And then they shared, they cared for one another, and they gave, and it wasn't, the world wasn't their God. Their stuff wasn't their God. Hebrews, it says, you know, keep yourself from covetousness. Just drop there for a second. Hebrews chapter 13. When you see the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, covetousness is equal to idolatry in our Lord's teachings. In Hebrews 13, I just read it. Five. Right. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your behavior be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. And that's in Psalm 27, this 27th Psalm. Why do I not want to be covetousness? Why do I not want to get to the place, oh, it's just about, I got to get, I got to build my barns, I got to do this, I got to do the other thing. So that I can boldly say, because I have the promise, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I can boldly say, that it's just sits in my face here. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. If you take it the other way, wow, man, what's the world gonna do? What's gonna happen if this president gets elected? What's gonna happen if the Middle East blows up? What's gonna happen? Man, I gotta worry about everything. I gotta store up everything. I gotta do everything. There's no trust in the Lord there. Now, that doesn't mean you give away everything. No, that's not what it's saying. But you don't have to be worried about it because your God, your Father, is gonna take care of everything. He's gonna provide your roof over your head and the food on your table. Who knows? Maybe you can eat manna. You got no place else. He'll drop it on the table so you can have it at dinner time. I mean, you won't know what it is, but maybe it'll just show up.
It'll taste delicious too.
Whatever. That light bread. That would be kind of cool. I wonder if we'd get grumpy and say, I loathe this light bread after so many years. God help us. Mankind is really a piece of work. But that's why we give. Now, that's why it's there. Because I got a Father who can take care of everything. Do I really believe it and trust it? See, I think that's what the believers had in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, I think they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back immediately. I think that was another part of their doing this. But giving the tithe or abundantly sharing, as we call it, I mean, it's all throughout the scriptures, whether he's coming immediately or not. But the point was the fear of the Lord, that love for God, that awe of God, knowing that God was there. That was all a piece of how a real, vital church fellowship runs. These are the things we want to build. These are the qualities of the fellowship that should be in your house. It's about this. The doctrine is a huge part of it. Huge. And then it says in that verse 47 of Acts, again, they praised God and they shared grace. 247. They praised God and they shared grace. And remember what I said in the teaching of Galatians? Grace is not a bumper sticker punchline. What is it talking about when it's talking about grace? It's talking about everything that Christ has done. It's talking about how much God has done for us through Christ. They praised God, and this is what they shared. They praised God, and they shared the grace with each other and everybody around them. They had joy. They had joy. They were only 3,000 folks, thereabouts, in the middle of a world that didn't believe much of anything, and a neighborhood that wasn't exactly, they just finished crucifying the Lord. So the outside wasn't, I mean, that's pretty small crew on the earth. You got the Roman Empire, you got the, who knows what the Chinese are doing. But you got all your 3,120 some odd people on the earth. That's a small crew. That's a really small crew. Then you divide them up into, 20 fellowships. 20 fellowships like ours. Yeah, I got 21 people, Charlie told me it today. But my point is, so if you had 12, 15 people in a fellowship, I mean, in a small crew, they're going to the temple, they're going house to house, house to house, not taking 3,000. They're hanging out in smaller groups, and they're going to the temple because that's where they've always gone. And they'll eventually get thrown clear of the temple to some degree. At least in the beginning of the first century, they get obviously invited back by 21. But that's the flavor, the principle, the goal, the objective of you as a leader of the church. To build those qualities in the fellowship. It's also on the other side what we read in 1 Timothy 6, the warning of what the godless qualities are that can come into the church and ruin it. That you have to protect yourself as well as the people that are in your fellowship. So that's what I wanted to share with you.